many believe that?
Hallelujah. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall leave here any day now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together once again. I'd like to continue the thought that we embarked on this morning. Take it a little further. We'll start by reading our text once again from Exodus, the 11th chapter, verses 4 through 10, recognizing that what took place in this first Exodus is foreshadowing what would take place once again in the third Exodus. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord." So there's no question here, right? This is coming straight from the throne. God spoke to Moses lip to ear. "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." So the Lord is saying, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue." Look at how God is looking upon his own people. "Against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between Egyptians and Israel." And in this day, under a new covenant, it's so that you would know that how the Lord puts a difference between his children and those that aren't his children. "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, please go. And all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. How many believes that happened? Yes. Amen. I believe it with all my heart. I believe every part of it was ordained. I believe every part of it was of the Lord. And I believe every part of that was fulfilled exactly, perfectly, according to the prophecy. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for the evening service here tonight, Lord, I ask that your blessings be upon each and every one of us, Lord, that you would, Lord, have our spiritual thinking caps on tonight, as it were, that we would receive revelation from your word. We're not here to just hear the same story of the Exodus told, repeated over and over, but Lord, we're here for the portion that's already been written, the portion that's already been fulfilled, to be quickened to us tonight, Lord, to help us, to prepare us for the day that we're living in and for what just lies ahead of us. Lord, whether it be in weeks, months, days, as we sang, any day now, we'll be going home. We have that as a promise. We know that there are things that are promised to take place in this day, and we're in full expectation, Lord, to see the fulfillment of it, just as everything that was prophesied to take place in Egypt took place. We expect everything that was prophesied to take place in our day to be fulfilled likewise. I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart according to our needs tonight. And I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that you know what our needs are, because I would be I'd be a nervous wreck. And I wouldn't even get up before the people if I thought that it all was resting on my shoulders to bring everything that was needed for every member of the body. That's a hopeless a quest, Lord, for any human. But we're not trusting in our humanness tonight, Lord. We're trusting in your leadership, by your Spirit, Lord, by the unction that you've given us of the Holy Ghost and the word that you placed on our hearts, Lord, to bring to the people. And we're also, Lord, trusting and believing that you're going to quicken the portion that each and every one has need of, and whatever aspect they have need of it in their lives, Lord. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity once once again to gather in the name above all names, in the only name that was given whereby we must be saved. And Father, we just pray that you bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we read from Speak to the Rock this morning. I'd like to read from that once again here for just a moment as we try to launch off somewhere from where we left off this morning. He says, here it just sweeps towards that house and take death. There it takes death. Then the first thing you know, up over the house they go. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Yes, sir, the death angel is on today. And let me tell you something. It's sweeping the lands this day. Listen, these churches and things that's having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, you find out that they go in there and it's not a natural death, it's a spiritual death. A natural death is not very bad, but a spiritual death, being separated, cut off from God, sinned away their day of grace. What a horrible thought. Went over and looked out and said, bunch of holy rollers, don't pay any attention to that. Devil's in the pulpit, as sure as the world, certainly. Wow, what an hour we're living in. What a time. What a day that we're living in. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people still coming to church, still preaching, still praying, still singing specials, still paying their tithes, and spiritually dead, and don't know it? Being offered the grace of God, being offered the opportunity to apply that blood, and refusing to be identified with the life that was in that blood. I can't think of anything more tragic. You know, Brother Branham, as he was reading the scriptures from Laodicean Church Age, where they put him outside the door, and he said, imagine that, Jesus Christ, the Word, trying to get back into the Pentecostal church with Pentecost. They'd put him outside. He is Pentecost. He is the life. He is the one that brings that life. And your Pentecost is him making himself real to you, making himself known to you, coming down to abide within you. It is the very token life coming down to live in you, to be on display, and to seal you until the day of your redemption. Is that right? So we know that it was not chemical blood that's being applied today, any more than it was chemical blood in Jesus' day. The blood had to be spilled, but it wasn't the blood that was being applied, but it was the life that was in the blood, and it was faith in that blood that had been shed that was being applied. And in this hour, it's the very life that was in the blood cell coming back upon the believer. It's being identified with the very same life that flowed through Emmanuel's veins. And yet, there are people, very religious people, that don't want anything to do with the life of Christ. And yet they claim to be Christians. It's such a paradox, is it not? To call yourself a Christian and yet not want to be identified with that life. They have a form of godliness, Paul tells us, but they deny the power thereof. Some will identify with the power that was once on display. Some will identify with power that they claim will come in the future. But like so many in every age that's gone by, they fail to identify with the life that is on display in the day that they're living. They fail to be identified with Christ that's with us right now. How many believes he's here right now? He said he would be here. If he isn't here, then he's a liar, but he's not a liar. And I'm not going to call him a liar. His word is true. And he wants to be identified with you tonight. But they refused him. They put him outside the church. And they want nothing to do with him. And yet they still pray to him and sing about him and claim to be identified with him. So whether it be an individual or whether it be an entire church, the result is the same. They say, we will have nothing to do with that life. And when that blood speaks, they want to shut that voice down. What a time that we're living in, friends. What a treacherous time. What a dangerous time. It's not dangerous for those that are sealed in with Christ, those that have accepted the blood, those that have come under the blood, those that are identified with the blood, those that are being washed by the water of the Word, those that have that life now living within them. It's not treacherous for them, but it's treacherous for all those that haven't come under that blood. And we know that everybody doesn't come under it at the same time. We know that there's a process for each and every one of us. There's a time that God deals with us. There's a time that He speaks. There's a time that He draws us. There's a time that things are revealed to us. And then there's a time to make a decision. There's a time to make our choice. So it's a very sobering time for everybody, because the death angel tonight is sweeping through the land, just as prophesied. This is not something that's going to take place. It is taking place. And when a preacher talks about it taking place in our day, he's labeled as a weirdo, a fanatic, even a heretic many times. And when he challenges others to, well, what's wrong with just making your calling and election sure, as Peter instructed us to, some will instead offer these substitutes. Well, just say that you believe in Jesus Christ and you got it. Or just say that you believe the message of the hour and you got it. Just say that you recognize that God sent a prophet and you got it. But we know that that will not keep the death angel away. That didn't keep the death, knowing that Moses was a prophet, that didn't keep the death angel away from Egypt or Israel in the first Exodus. And it won't work tonight. So if you truly do believe the message, people say, well, I believe the word. Well, if you truly do believe the word, you'll apply the blood. You'll be identified with that life. And as we said this morning, I can't keep the death angel off of you. I can't pray, God, don't let the death angel get on this one. Don't let the death angel get on. Don't let it come through the doors, Lord. Can't do that. As we said this morning, it wasn't Moses that kept the death angel off of the people. It was full obedience to the word that kept it off. It was the application of the blood. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't Aaron. It wasn't reading the Torah. It wasn't Moses. It was up to every individual priest of the home, the father, to apply that blood. Amen. So again, in discerning of the body of the Lord, he said the last plague that hit Egypt was death. The last plague that hits the church is spiritual death. And as we've already seen, spiritual death is much worse than death. You say, well, how can you minimize death? Well, death is nothing to the believer. Death is just something that takes place for... It's God's way of taking us off the scene when our time here on the earth is finished. But it's not the end of us. And it's actually a promotion, because we're being released from these pest houses. We're being released from these bodies of temptation, from these mortal bodies. So there's no downside to crossing over physically. But to die spiritually, there's nothing worse, friends. Again, he says, and I tell you, brother, if there ever was a time that the death angel is riding the land, it's tonight. He comes to the church door where the priest stands, and a church that's denying the blood and the power of Jesus Christ, the glory of God had departed. The death angel goes in, and that settles it. They become formal and dead, denying God's power. And the first thing you know, death is all over the whole group of them. And you never get them to believe anything. They can't believe it. Without that life, you can't believe it anyway. Without Christ, how is He going to reveal His word to you? He is going to reveal it to you. But they still go to church. But they sit there with their arms folded and never move. And since they don't believe the full word of God, everything that they hear is run through the filter of their intellect. They are cold, dead, formal, and they have a bloodless, lifeless religion. And when that happens, friends, there's no fear to speak evil of others. There's no fear to challenge headship. There remains no more conscience of sin. We brought a message one time. The blessing of repentance. It's a blessing to be able to repent. It's a blessing to know the truth. Because if you didn't know the truth, you can't repent. And repentance, the only thing it costs you is your pride. And we'll gladly get rid of that pride. It's not something you want to carry around anyway. Lifeless. With a lifeless religion, just like the Egyptians had. So the death angel is struck and is striking and continues to strike. And what follows is spiritual death. We don't see a great dark winged creature flying around, but it's here. Death is moving throughout the land. He says, and the first thing you know, death is all over the whole group of them. You can never get them to believe anything. They can't believe it. That'd be a hard group to preach to, wouldn't it? Yes. Everything you say, they pull against it. Right. We've experienced that many times throughout the years where people will actually sit. They'll sit up front where they know I can see them and will preach something and they'll go like this. And then their favorite preacher will come in and say the very same thing. Oh, bless God. Amen. Hallelujah. But since I didn't say Brother Branham said, but I just said what Brother Branham said. It's hard to believe, friends, that some people could see Jesus vindicate his presence once again in our day by doing the very same things in our day that he did 2,000 years ago when he was wearing a one-piece robe, and then doubt that he can still do things today that he did 60 years ago. To doubt that is nothing short of signs of spiritual death that is setting in. Because you can't doubt that and be alive. Because if you're alive, he's identifying himself with you and in you and through you. He's proving himself to you. To not be able to see personally, Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be forever. To not be able to see that is tragic, but it's a sign of spiritual death. Do you believe the elders of the church can pray for you and Christ Jesus can heal you when they pray for you? You believe that? Oh, no. No. No, we're waiting for somebody else to come back and do these things. That power was here 60 years ago, but it left the scene and we're waiting for it to come back. He doesn't do those things now. Friends, do you realize that in our own ranks, people are saying the same things that only denominations used to say? The denominations used to say, well, we're not living in those days any longer. That was for another day. That was for days gone by. That was for the apostolic age. That was for the early church. God had to prove himself to those people, but you know, we're a little bit more noble. Somehow we're a little bit more superior because we just believe with no evidence. Well, why is it that the devil has given us all kinds of evidence that he's real, that he's alive, that he's moving in this last age, and yet God's sitting back on a throne somewhere? In our own ranks, there are people that don't believe, they don't have confidence in a fivefold ministry. Now, I said that this morning, and I said that God still has one, a fivefold ministry. And there was a light that appeared for about 10 seconds. Once again. I'm just going to tell you. Because it happened. No, we're waiting for somebody else to come back and do this and do that. And we have no confidence in, you know, all the ministers are, they're just faulty. They're human. I'll give you that. But Moses was too. Well, he doesn't do those things now, Brother Doug. And ministers have no power and they have no authority to act on our behalf like they did in the book of the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. Friends, the death angel has swept over them and they settle back and they go to sleep. And there's nothing that can move them anymore. To me, that my heart aches. It's not easy for me to say these things. It's true, but it's not easy to say it because I don't wish that on anybody. I don't want anybody to miss it. Especially missing what God is doing in their day. How tragic it would be for God to, for us to be living in the golden age and miss living in the golden age. The mighty God unveiled before us. The presence of God unrecognized, unfortunately. So there's nothing that can move them. There's nothing that could stir them when they doze off. And the wings of death, the wings of the death angel just circle around, you know, and they become cold and formal and starchy, critical, doubtful, negative. Shall I go on? Friends, we left those things behind. We came out of those things. I didn't receive Christ in my life to be depressed. I didn't receive Christ in my life to have a negative view on life, to hate other people, to be a failure, to be blind, to live like the world. I received him in my life to have a more life, a much more abundant life. And to be an eyewitness that he is risen. And to tell as many people as I can, he's alive. He is risen. Come and see. Again, in Israel and the church, he says, oh, they believe theology. They're so calloused and drugged back until you can't speak to them in no way. I can take a man out there, never heard of God, worshiping an idol, and do more with him in 5 minutes than you can do with a fellow that professes to be a Christian, an old mossback something that's hung along and had a lot of this embalming fluid and jerked into his veins and puts me in the mind of one of them old cold morgues down here somewhere, like an undertaker establishment. That's right. Settle down there and I go in them old big old churches and it puts me in mind of a morgue. The spiritual thermometer go 100 below zero. You have to wage yourself in almost. I'm not saying it for a joke, but it's the truth. Some of them know no more about God and stand up there and say, well, now I tell you, oh, I believe. I believe it's all. My goodness. Why, you deceiver of man, you stay out of the kingdom of God and teach others to stay out. They put some fluid in, like taking a dead man to a morgue, and they take all the blood out and put something in there to be sure that he's dead. So it's one thing to take out the blood. You take out the blood because you want to make sure this person's dead, right? Used to be in the, you know, throughout the ages, there was a time when they put a bell in the cactus. Can't get away from that word. Casket. They put a bell in the casket because sometimes people were buried alive. And so they put that bell there so that if you buried them alive and you know, they hadn't thrown dirt on you yet, or if they had, they hadn't thrown too much dirt on you yet, you could ring that bell. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be the guy ringing that bell. I think that if I wasn't dead, I would die. As soon as I realized I was buried alive, I'd have a heart attack. So they take you into a mortuary and they take the blood out of you so that there's no possibility that you could still be alive. But they don't stop there. Then they inject something else in you to make sure you stay that way. You stay dead. They put some fluid in, like taking a dead man to a morgue. They take all of his blood out and put something in there to be sure that he's dead. Well, that's about the way they do. Take what little religion that people's got, or what little faith that they've got, and inject some old theology into them, and it kills them worse and keeps them dead. That's all. That's right. Terrible. Friends, we don't rejoice in that. We know that sometimes people can preach the truth with the wrong motive, the wrong objective, and they can use it to lash out at other people. This isn't lashing out. This is tragic. If there's something that I can do to turn that around, I'll do it. If there's any chance of getting somebody to wake up, come out of that before it's too late, Lord, just show me what to do. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, Paul said, from such turn away. So spiritual death has struck the land today, and death is all around us. We're rubbing shoulders with it all the time. You never know when you're walking, you're rubbing shoulders with somebody that the death angel has passed over. They can never, ever, ever, ever hear the gospel. They've sinned away their day of grace. We don't like to think that, friends, but it's all throughout the scripture. And we know that it's prophesied to take place once again, a mixed multitude coming out in this final exodus. We are told that there will come a time that's neither day nor night, but in the evening time it shall be light. The scripture tells us that. So that's our hope tonight. We see that light. And we see that it is light in the evening time. And you just wish that you could go and pry people's eyes open and say, look, it's right there. Look at how bright it is. There's never been a day like this. look at all these nuggets. Look at the fullness of the word that's being revealed from glory to glory, and it's stimulating. And we were told that there was what the palmer worm had ate, what the canker worm had ate, what the caterpillar had ate, the Lord said, I will restore. I will restore, saith the Lord. So we know that there's only one thing that will keep that death angel off in this hour, and that's the token, which is the very life of Christ. You know that, right? The token is the life of Christ on display. Well, Brother Doug, I'm going to fight it off with quotes. Take that, devil, and take that, death angel. I'm going to keep that death angel off my family. Everybody that I love will be there. Well, what about the part about you being loved? What about, I love my family, so my family will be there. Well, what is your love for the Word of God? What is your love for Christ? How do you know you're going to be there? But you've got this quote, my family will be there because I love them. Well, I'm just holding the token over my family. They still have to come under the blood. There's only one thing that will keep that death angel off in this hour, and that is the token life. Quotes are nice. We believe in that, but folks won't keep the death angel off. It's the life that keeps them off. Again, from Speak to This Rock, he says, there was a sacrificial lamb that was killed, and the blood was put on the post and the lintels of the door, and the congregation went under the blood. Remember, that was the last plague that struck Egypt. And the last plague that's striking the church today is the same as that was. A spiritual death. Because as God led them literally, he leads us spiritually. And the last blow at the enemy is death is striking. And all from under the blood is disfellowship by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize the only place that you'll find that blood is in the bride? Yeah, that's right. Because where the blood is, that's where the life is. And when he comes, everyone that has that life is going with him. So those that are saved are potentially under that, but they will have to die a martyr's death during the tribulation period, and they will be given white robes. But they don't have white robes right now. He says now, paragraph 23, now therefore we have a spiritual death in the churches. That's the last sign before the hour of deliverance. Spiritual death. Did not Jesus say the same thing? You know, if you're not careful, you can look around and the scriptures told us how things will be and things are playing out just as exactly how the scripture said that they would be. And if you're not careful, you'll look and, well, you know, it seems like this one's fallen away and that one's fallen away and this one's showing their colors and that one's insincere. Yeah, that's the last thing to take place before the Exodus. That's the last sign before the hour of deliverance. Spiritual death. Did not Jesus say the same thing? They'd be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but would deny the power thereof. From such turn away. The hour that we are now living, when the church world has become plagued and dying of spiritual death. But God protected them, and they had forgotten it. How quickly our Pentecostal believers are forgetting that too. That you were saved by His grace, and you were filled with His Spirit. In this great, tremendous dying time to the church, don't forget that. That the God that gives you the Holy Spirit to live by and to make this journey is with you every step of the way. We're just so quickly to forget it. That's too bad. Now, he's not talking about the true believer. The true believer is not going to forget it. But the church continues on, and the church begins to forget. The organization that forms around the truth begins to lose that light. So God sent to us, friends, what is needed to keep this plague from among us. It's the greatest threat that a human being could ever face. It's the worst possible thing to come against you, spiritual death. And yet, we've been given what is needed to keep that plague from us. How blessed we are. But what have people done with that? Well, we've got some that say, well, you can't hold on to Pentecost with this hand and then hold on to the message with the other. Well, that just shows that you don't know what Pentecost is. Because Christ is the message, and Pentecost is Christ. The message is Christ being revealed to you, but Christ has to first come to you. You've got to have a Pentecost. You've got to be quickened. You who were once dead in sins and trespasses, you hath he quickened. You have passed from death unto life. And now you're in condition, you're in shape where you can receive the message that was sent to you without. That's the trouble. So much of the time people are the message is pushed upon them. They're taught the message. They're trained in to listen to the message and quote it before they've ever been, received Christ. So the death angel comes in so silently, so quietly. When the death angel moves through the church, you don't hear it. You don't see it. And unlike in the first Exodus, you're not hearing any screams and cries and moaning and groaning of lost loved ones. So quiet. But the first thing you know, the joy is gone. And then the peace is gone. And then the rest is gone. And before long, the truth begins to slip away. And things begin to slip into the gray zone once again, where they are no longer absolutes. They can no longer be taught. They become stubborn. They become hard-headed. They become filled with hate. No forgiveness for others. Rules, rules, and then rules about rules. Who wants that? Sign me up, Brother Baker. I hope your hand isn't up. The people wanted a law in the Old Testament too. God didn't want to give it to them, but they wanted it. He gave it to them, and it proved to them that they couldn't keep it. But get that life in you, and He'll keep His word. And the next thing you know, it's no longer about... Look at how these things evolve. The next thing you know, it's no longer about bringing others to Christ. But now it's a matter of whittling things down and, you know, kicking people out, threatening to kick them out, filling them with fear and dread. As the scriptures say, we have not the spirit of fear of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You can keep all that stuff. I had that before Christ came into my life. Why would I want more of it? Why would I want another version of it? I want to be free. And who the Son has set free is free indeed. We've come to the place where some don't need shepherds anymore. They don't need a pastor because they know more than he does. You wouldn't believe how many times that happens. And then others will claim, well, the messenger's my pastor. Well, if somehow that were possible for him to be their pastor, which it isn't possible because dead people can't pastor you. A pastor is somebody that's alive. If it were possible for him to be their pastor, well, then they'd have to listen to what he said, wouldn't they? But they're not listening to what he said because he said, you need a pastor. He said, go find yourself a Holy Ghost-filled pastor. Go find the best teacher that you can. Go find a Holy Ghost-filled church. Put your shoulder behind the wheel. Instead, they run everything that they hear through their own filter because they're too spiritual to sit and listen to a preacher that's bringing forth the word in due season. Well, I'm only going to listen to the message. I'm only going to listen to the tapes. I can't listen to a living voice because they might be flawed and they might make a mistake. Yeah, they will make mistakes. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be able to catch it. You'll be able to know when it's God speaking, and you'll be able to know when it's just your brother. And you'll be able to bear with that because the Spirit that's in you will witness to the Spirit that's speaking to you. You'll know His voice. There's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be nervous of. So what is it? It's spiritual death that's setting in. These are signs, friends. Oh, don't say that. What should I say then? Everybody's right. All roads lead there. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's spiritual death that's setting in. Again, from the message, All Things, he says, in any religion today that hasn't got Christ in it is powerless. But any religion that Christ in is under his own blood, and it's got power in it. You say God hates a religion without power? He said your solemn feasts is a stink. I guess he does hate it. He said it makes me sick. So they have a form and they go through all the rituals, but there's no life in it. And if there's no life in it, there's no sincerity in it. It's just repeating things, just going through a routine. God hates that. Remember, he told this rich Laodicean church, because you're lukewarm, in other words, you make me sick, I will spew you out of my mouth, and we've come to that age. God, send us an Isaiah to chop the thing to pieces. Lay it out before the people. Cry out. Spare not. Oh, I'm not going to come to church because he hates me. Spare not. That's love. That's not hate. That's love. Hate would be go to hell. Hate would be you're lost anyway. There's no hope for you. You might as well not even try. That's what hate would say. But love says get in line. Repent. Lay it out before the people. Cry out. Spare not. You think he'd be accepted? Certainly not. But he'd cry out just the same. Solemn feasts, they're a stink. God hates powerless religion. Let's say that together. God hates powerless religion. God hates powerless religion. God hates powerless religion. So if he hates powerless religion, then he must love powerful religion. Something that's alive. Something that he's living out. Proving himself. He says it's got to have power in it. It's got to have sincerity. Sincerity brings power. Sincerity brings real worship. Not forms. But genuine power worship to know that you've passed from death unto life. God wants to perform his word by his power. And when the church denies his power, how can he perform and vindicate his word? When the church explains it away and says it's for some other day and something, well, how can God, who wants to fulfill his word and perform his word among the people, and the people deny that he does it, yet they go through all the rituals, see? Here's what's happened, he says. God wants to perform by the Holy Ghost and vindicate his word, and the church wants to perform. They have to deny the Holy Ghost. So the church wants to go through rituals and routines and check the boxes, but that's the church performing. God wants to do these things. Oh, well, you preach too long. Well, talk to him about it. Well, I just want a short sermon. Well, start living right and you'll get a short sermon. Won't need a whole lot of tuning up. But also be mindful that you're not the only one that's being tuned on. You know, when I was growing up, I was raised under a kind of a southern mindset on, what's the term that's etiquette? Southern etiquette, I guess. There was etiquette, there were just ways that you conducted yourself. There were ways that you conducted yourself in the home. There were ways that you addressed adults and manners. There were manners that were taught to you, right? And I'm not saying that these things are they won't get you into heaven. It has nothing to do with your salvation. But some of them are just some real good fundamental practices to have in your life. One of them was when we gathered around the dinner table in the evening, that's the first time that we were together as a family the whole day. Dad had got home from work, we were home from school, we got our homework done or on our way to getting it done, and dinner's prepared and we're all gathered around the table together. Well, we couldn't leave the table as a family until we were dismissed. Now, I know that some of you are going to think this is hard and legal and all that, but I actually miss this. I miss it in my life. I miss the fact that we committed to get together. That no matter what direction that we were going in life, dinner time, we're going to be together. And we're going to talk. And there won't be cell phones. And we won't all be looking down at a cell phone. Right? But we'll be, you know, how was your day? And what happened? And so on and so forth, right? We always prayed over the food. Now, some of these things are just neither here nor there, but I just want you to see that there was just kind of an order to things. Food was passed in a clockwise direction around the table. And you just, if you were from the South, you just knew these things. If you grew up in Indiana, you just knew these things. These are just how things were done. You didn't pass counterclockwise. You didn't reach across the table. You waited your turn, and as it came around, and if you took something, if you touched it, it's yours. If you took it off of the plate, you're going to eat it, right? You didn't load up your plate and leave half of it. If you thought to put it on your plate so you didn't let your stomach get bigger than your eyes, or let your eyes get bigger than your stomach, I should say. If you put it on your plate, you ate it. If you touched it, you ate it. If it was on the table, you ate it. You didn't say, ooh, I don't like this yucky food. I just want all white food. You know, rice, spaghetti, French toast, no sauce, French fries. There are people that do that, right? Now, what was labored to put on the table, that's what you ate, right? And then we all stayed there at the table until everybody was done. And you didn't have to ask to be, most of the time, you didn't have to ask to be dismissed from the table if everybody was done eating. But think about it. You know, I mean, who wants to eat by themselves? I mean, some people might, but but you stayed there until everybody ate. And some of us eat faster than others. If you've ever ate with me, you'll never get away from the table. I'm always the last one to finish eating. I've just always been that way, I guess. I say all that to make the point that some of us eat faster than others. Some will just put it away. I mean, quicker and you can. You're just amazed at how quick some people can put that food away. And now they're ready to leave the table, and you've got another 20 minutes before you're finished, right? Well, that's the same way it is when the Word of God's being served and amongst the congregation. Some of us come with a big appetite. Some of us come and with a voracious appetite, and we just devour what we're hearing, and we chew it up right away and swallow it, and we're done, and we're ready to go. And there's others that are still thinking about the last thing that you just said. And trying not to miss the next thing that you're saying, because they're eating at a different level. So we believe in order, but it's Holy Ghost order. So if the blood hasn't taken effect on your life, and yet you think you're okay, you better be careful. Because it's a treacherous time from that standpoint. There are ways that seem right. You might have something else besides the blood that you're putting your confidence in. Now, friends, we're not talking about... Anytime you bring a message like this, there are people that go through these cold spells, they get a little frost on them, they backslide, let's just call it that, and they need revival. And they think, oh my, is there any hope for me? Am I not under the blood? Is this who you're talking about? No, I'm not talking about the backslider. I'm not talking about the person that needs a revival. What we're talking about is never coming in contact with the life in the first place. Regardless if it's backsliding or admitting that you never had the life, there's a remedy yet for it tonight. But it takes brokenness, it takes humility, it takes repentance. It takes being willing to admit that you never met that pillar of fire yourself, if that's the case. Or it takes repentance and calling upon the Lord to bring you back close to the fire if frost has settled on you and you've moved away from the fire. But once that death angel does settle over a person that has been given every opportunity to come under the life of that token, and they refuse it, they're finished. It's done. And they aren't aware that they are finished many times. And they don't, but they don't feel the conviction that they once felt, that they once tasted of. They actually feel pretty good about not feeling the conviction. And they don't care if they don't feel that conviction anymore. It doesn't set off any lights. The death angel is passing through the land, friends. But this time, people aren't running out of their homes screaming, "My child is dead, my child is dead." No, it's a silent killer. It kills people silently. As they are injected with the venom of that black death angel that's hovering over their lives. They are dead and they don't know. It doesn't happen all at once. You're given a space to repent. You're given an opportunity to receive that life. God's not going to annihilate anyone that has never had an opportunity to receive that life. So they're dead and yet they don't know it. And they're okay with it. You preach these things and the true believer just is all tore up and they're ready to crawl to the altar every service after a sermon like this because they're so tore up inside and they don't want to miss it and they care. The person that the death angel has passed over, they don't care. They think they're okay. Listen to this. In any religion today that hasn't got the blood of life of Christ, of Jesus Christ behind it, the death angel is on it. Right? The death angel, separated from God. Yes, indeed. Ichabod is written on every bit of it that hasn't got the blood. You say, well, I'm glad, the blood. If the blood hasn't taken effect, if it hasn't taken effect, and you see it in your life as a consecrated child of God with what Jesus said would take place, then be careful. You might have something else besides the blood. You might have a little injection of theology in there or something. A little inject of some sensation. You say, well, I quivered and I shook and I danced. I did this. He says, be careful. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's not evidence of the life. If the medicine ever strikes you, it's good for every human being. It'll save from sin. It'll clean up from a life of sin. It'll make a different person out of you. It'll take the doubt away. And it'll make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Death struck Egypt. God separated a belief from unbelief. By the blood upon the door. Again, and speak to this rock, he says, now therefore, we have a spiritual death in the churches. That's the last sign before the hour of deliverance. Spiritual death. Did not Jesus say the same thing? They be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. False accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good. Having a form of godliness, but would deny the power thereof. From such turn away, the hour that we are now living when the church world has become plagued and dying of spiritual death. But God protected them, and they had forgotten it, how quickly our Pentecostal believers are forgetting that too. That you were saved by His grace, filled with His Spirit, in this great, tremendous, dying time to the church. Don't forget that. That the God that gave you the Holy Spirit to live by and to make this journey is with you every step of the way. And the church says, amen. characteristics of spiritual death settling in. So the last sign to Egypt was not Moses. It wasn't frogs piling up. It wasn't lice. It wasn't fire falling. It wasn't cows dying. It wasn't water turning to blood. The last sign was death. And the very last sign, we're told, before the body change is spiritual death. In the family, in the church, in the home, on the job site, at school. We can't say to the death angel tonight, friends, you cannot pass over this church. Because we stand as individuals before God, not as a group. When it comes to our families, they have to make their choice. But there's one place where you can keep that death away, and that's over your own house. Friends, if I could do something tonight to ensure that the death angel never struck this church, you could be assured that I'd do it in a heartbeat. I'm sure Brother Andy would. I'm sure Brother Eli would. We wouldn't hesitate. If God spoke to us and said, just do this, this, and this, and it'll hold it back, you better believe I'd do this, this, and this. If the Lord told me, you know, if you just fast and pray and speak over this church, that will hold the death angel back. Well, you better believe that I'd do that. After all, I already do things like that and more for, and other things for people that are in the church that I have been, the Spirit of God has placed on my heart to do. But I've also fasted and prayed for souls in the church that I've watched and I've seen as the death angel was coming over them, and I watched that spiritual death settle over them, and I'm fasting and praying for their souls, and at the same time they're rising above me and tearing down all that's being done for them and not even aware that somebody's praying for their soul. So all I can do is teach. All I can do is warn. All I can do is cry out when I see that death angel making it circles. Like a vulture that circles around for a while. You can tell when it's coming around, and it'll circle around a while before it'll swoop down and land on that dead animal. So I say, God, if there's something I can do to hold it back, just tell me and I'll do it. But I can't do it for anybody else other than my own house. How many knows that? Moses couldn't apply it, the blood, for anybody but his own house too. You know, if a plague broke out in our land, those that study these things, they'd burn the midnight oil and they'd try to find something to hold that thing off. And this isn't theoretical to us, because we saw it recently with the what they call the novel COVID virus, where obstacles were being removed to find a cure just as quickly as they possibly could. They were cutting corners here and there and throwing money at it. They were making every attempt to come up with a cure that would stave this thing off. But this kind of plague that we're speaking of tonight won't be discussed by the CDC. This kind of plague won't be talked about on every station that's on the air. And sadly, this kind of plague is not even being discussed in the lukewarm churches of the Laodicean church age that we live in. Instead, people are being told, you're okay. Just continue to sleep. You're fine. Yet this plague that I'm speaking of tonight is the deadliest plague ever to be unleashed upon mankind. And there's no cure. Spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. Annihilation. So instead of people coming to church and lining up to get inoculated, they criticize you And they accuse you of trying to rob them of their joy. Their joy in living after the lust of the flesh. They say you're trying to keep something from them. And you are. The plague of spiritual death. But you see, it's different from all the other plagues that we've ever come in contact with before, because it's a silent killer. You know, like heart disease. Matters of the heart. Heart disease is spoken of as the silent killer. There's a vein or an artery, I guess, that can become clogged in the heart. And when that takes place, they call it the widowmaker. Anybody ever heard of that term? It's the widowmaker. It means that the first time that you know that there's a problem, it's already too late. And you just die. It's a silent killer. It's something that's going on behind the scenes and you're not even aware of it. And you just slip off. Your life just leaves you. Similarly, people are refusing to let them in their heart in this hour. And there's nothing in their heart to protect them. When you remember when COVID first struck, somewhere around the time when it first struck, I saw videos that were taken from inside China where people were falling on the ground in public. And I saw people in suits that, these germ suits, right? Not suits like suit and tie, but suits that would protect them from diseases. People in suits coming to collect the people that were falling on the ground and take them either to the hospital or take them to the morgue. And it wasn't long after that people were being locked up in their homes, so you couldn't see that anymore. They actually literally locked people in their homes and wouldn't let them come out for months. In New York City, when COVID first struck, they were running out of places to put the bodies. It got to the point, to the place where they were actually stacking bodies up in refrigerated trucks because there was no place to put them. Just overwhelmed the system. In other words, you could see the plague as it infected people and as it took lives. But not so with this last plague of spiritual death. And so if it's out of sight, for a lot of people, it's out of mind. Imagine, we know what was written. We know what the message is to the Laodicean church age. You say you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But you don't realize you're blind, wretched, spiritually poor, spiritually naked, and don't know it. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is being told to a people that they're being told this, but they still don't believe that it's true. They think they're okay, but they're lukewarm. And they make God sick. That's the hour. What a deceitful time. There ought to be shouting in the streets. There ought to be shouting from the pulpits. Not shouting at condemnation, don't get me wrong, but shouting that, look, this is what God wants. Repent or perish. There's a way out. There's a provided way. There's a way of escape. Just come under this shed blood before it's too late. But yet there's so little that's said. There's so little emphasis that's being put on making sure you get to that life. It can strike a person, and that same person can continue on reading their Bible, continue coming to church even, but they are totally and forever cut off from God. And I can't think of a worse thing. Remember that the devils were in the priests in Jesus' day, and they were telling the people, keep the law of Moses, keep the law of Moses, keep the law of Moses. And yet the one that gave Moses the laws was standing right before him. And they were calling him Beelzebub. I wonder what Satan is telling theologians that are around us today. What is he whispering to them? I know that he's telling some about what Jesus did 60 years ago, instead of pointing to what he's doing in flesh at this very moment. Friends, if that's your emphasis tonight, you know that something's hanging over you. Something's lingering there. Because here's how you can try every spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come is of God. Not was, not will be, is come, is of God. So to fail to recognize that he's here and he's doing exactly what he said he would do is a wrong spirit. From the message, souls that are in prison now, that was a pretty hard message, and it took a lot out of the prophet to bring that message. He comes to the close of the message, and then he prays this prayer. He says, Lord Jesus, I pray you'll save Becky and Sarah and Joseph. This is November of 1963. I pray that you'll save Becky and Sarah. He's praying for his kids. Lord, don't let this happen to my children. Lord, don't let it happen to my brothers and to my friends. Grant it, Lord. He says, we don't know, but we're seeing something, Lord. And it is a shaking sign right now before us. Grant it, Lord. Draw us all close to you quickly, Lord. We love you and we need you. Let it be, Father. The Holy Spirit, give us comfort in our hearts now. We pray that we might be witnesses to you in this hour. For we know that this has got to happen. It's been predicted through the ages, and we must face it. And we're at the end time when these signs are appearing. And we know, and we've been told for many years now that this thing shall take place. Now we see it right in our door. Great, mighty wrath of God moving through the streets, taking out the uncircumcised. Where there's no blood on the door, the death angel visits. And they go right on living, but dead while they are living, without mercy, without God, and can never be saved. Friends, that's a horrible thing. God, how we thank you for those who are saved. What a great blessing it is to our hearts to be on the inside now, under the blood, while that last angel passes through the land, taking out the ones out from under the blood. They died without mercy. That was Moses' last pull. First, a young man talking to Israel. Second, went down to deliver them. Third was the last message. The miracles had been done. Moses was on his road to that promised land with the redeemed. Oh God, be merciful, I pray, in Jesus' name. So this is 2 months after he preached the message, the token, which we're all familiar with, I hope. And of course, in that message, he said, apply the token over your family. The same token that you're holding over your own life, apply it over your family, right? 2 months later, he's praying for his family. This is how you apply that token. So it's not just saying, oh God, I apply the token, amen, and move on. The way you apply that token is you say, God, I got loved ones. I got family. Save my daughter. Save my son. They have to accept him. So you're crying out, God, bring him under that token life. Bring him under that blood. So if you are claiming them, you will go to prayer for them. Because there's no blood on the door until the blood is applied by faith. Now, we hate to think it, friends, but there are those that will just go on as they always have, but without the blood on the door. And they can never be saved once they reject that life that was in the blood. We don't know where that's at. We don't know when a person's crossed that line. We don't want to believe that. We want to go after everybody, give them every opportunity. Even if you think they've crossed the line, keep going. Because it ain't over until it's over. And we're amazed sometimes at how God can turn things around. Some of the hardest hearts I've ever met in my life have become some of the softest Holy Ghost-filled believers that I've also ever met. And it's a great paradox. Because you look at somebody like that and you think, oh my, a heart that's that hard, God couldn't do anything with that, but He specializes, friends. God is not willing that any should perish, but we know that many will perish. We know that many perished under the preaching of John the Baptist who forerun Christ. And we know that many more perished under the preaching of Christ Himself. And yet they lived out their lives and, you know, died physically of old age perhaps, or natural causes, or from other things that didn't stand out or draw anybody's attention. The scripture tells us that many of their sepulchers were whitewashed. Their funerals were such things were said about them that it would bring a tear to a glass eye. Just such moving speeches that were given at their funerals. Many of them immortalized in the eyes of many that were living in the time of their passing. And yet they were both physically and spiritually at the end of their journey. The only thing left for them is judgment. God will raise them up. You know, we leave this body, we go into another body. But when a sinner dies, they're out there floating around, and they will be raised up in the very same body that they sinned in. Once I leave this body, I don't want to come back. Not into this body. Not into this mortal body, this pest house. But they will be judged in the very, because they don't have a theophany waiting for them. They will be judged in the very body that they sinned in. So who do you figure tonight, friends? Let me just pose this question. We'll pull over here now. Who do you figure, Brother Branham was preaching that message, souls that are in prison now, and he's speaking about the third pole and what's under that third pole. Who do you figure the preachers will be that will preach to the total lost under the third pole? What I can tell you is it won't be tape machines preaching to the total lost. It'll be Holy Ghost-filled ministers of Christ saying, I told you so, and you wouldn't listen. Recall that Jesus preached to the total lost under the third pole. And there will be totally lost people. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because it's probably not in the way that you think. I mean, many times things are, it's true for all of us, myself included. Things happen in ways that aren't the way we thought they were going to happen, right? So when we think of the total lost, we think that it's just going to go out to all the masses somewhere. And they're going to preach to the total lost. But Jesus didn't preach to everybody that was on the earth. Right? This gospel won't be preached to every creature. So there will be totally lost people that will hear us preach. And propose a thought to you tonight. Perhaps the total lost will be people that have heard the message. People that have heard the gospel. And they refuse to receive that life. Aren't they totally lost? Yes. You can shake your head. Yes. They've rejected that life. They will twist quotes to their own destruction. All the while, the blood's not on the on display. They'll twist the quote, well, I love Brother Branham. Everything, since I love him, I'll be there. Or my wife loves me and she's going to be there, so I'm going to be there. Or, you know, twist this or twist that. There's only one way that you know that you're going to be there. Are you under the blood? Has that blood been applied? Is the life of your sacrifice living in you tonight? And if it is, it will produce the very same thing in your life that it did 2,000 years ago. It'll be to different degrees. He'll do something in one that he won't do in another, but it'll be his works. And it'll give you overcoming power. We're not all going to face the same challenges. We're not all going to have to overcome the very same things. But whatever you are facing in your life, you have the power to overcome it. Right? You will overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That word has power, and that life that's in you will produce a testimony. So you'll overcome the word of your testimony, the word that's now going to produce your testimony, and by the life that was in the blood of the Lamb to bring that to pass. Let's stand tonight. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when you see it, when he sees it. When he sees that you have identified yourself and applied that blood into your life. A Baptist minister asked Brother Branham during the... he speaks about it, I think it was in the fourth seal or one of the seals. He's speaking about this. A Baptist minister coming up to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, what more could Abraham do than just believe God? And Brother Branham's answer was, believe? Well, of course Abraham had to believe. But, he said he was a believer, but then God came around and said, yes, you are a believer. God identified. Abraham said he was a believer, and God said, yes, you are. God gave him a sign of circumcision, showing that he was a believer. So we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess at this. We don't have to be fearful. We can be sure. And that ought to be, friends, that ought to be our goal. Everyone that we come in contact with, we want them to know about that life. We want to know that there's a way to keep that death angel from coming upon you. And we want everybody to know that you can know that you know that you know. Not have to wonder. It'll be different for everybody how God makes himself known to you, but you'll know. You'll know that you've passed from death unto life. How could you not know that? How could you be alive when you were once dead in sins and trespasses and now you're alive and you don't know it? How can you be an overcomer and not know that? Surely you can remember what it was like to live as someone that wasn't overcoming. I can certainly remember that in my own life. I haven't forgotten what a manner of a man that I once was. I haven't forgotten what it was like to try to live a Christian life and fail. Oh, sure, you were able to do this and that and the other, but in the end, there was so much more that you're proven, that it was proven to you that you couldn't do it. And of course, if you're like me, you just allowed that to beat you down more and more and more, because in your own mind, and maybe from what you were taught, you thought you were expected to live that life. And you knew that you were failing, and it just tore you up and get you to the place sometimes where you didn't even want to go to church because you weren't comfortable at church and you weren't comfortable in the world. You just weren't comfortable anywhere. And you started feeling like there must be something wrong with me because I just can't live this life. And then finally, you get to the place one day, you finally say, God, you may not like this. Maybe you don't want to hear it, but I'm not going to try anymore. I'm done. I can't do this. And you think God is going to get upset with you and maybe wipe the floor with you, but God looks at you and says, finally, you're starting to get it. You never were supposed to do this. This is what I'm going to do. If it wasn't necessary for me to shed my blood to make this possible, then I wouldn't have. If you could do it, I wouldn't have interceded for you. I wouldn't have died for you. If you could live a Christian life without a birth, I wouldn't have brought you to a new birth. I wouldn't have died for you. I wouldn't have interceded for you. If you could reconcile yourself back with God, if you could put your hands on that book and open it up yourself and find your own name in that book, well, then there'd be no reason for me to do it. But you finally get to the place where you realize it's not my works. It's not my deeds. It's not because I'm better than somebody that He chose me. He chose me in Him. But then this is His work. And in the end, friends, He's got bragging rights on all this, because in the end, He's going to say, look at what I did. This is the power of my blood. This is the power of reconciliation and restoration and redemption. This is what I am going to do. I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I am going to build my own bride, and she will be to my specifications. And I will be with her and in her. I will keep her. Amen. She's not going to be sweating about keeping herself like I did for so many years. God, am I going to fall away? He'll bring you to that place where He convinces you, you know what? You're in my hands now. I'm going to keep you. If anybody wants to get to you, they're going to have to come through me. He's the door. Oh, friends. There's no greater rest than to know that you are completely in His hands. That your life is in His hands. That your destiny is in His hands. That your very next breath is in His hands. That it's not about you, it's about Him. Amen. And it's about what He promised to do. And He's going to do it. Amen. And He is doing it. And He will prove Himself to you, to each and every one. And you will cry out, grace, grace. Amen. Double portion of grace, because you know it's not by my might, not by my power, but by Thy Spirit, saith the Lord. You will realize that He kept you in the hour of death. When the death angel is passing through the land, millions and millions are being struck with this death, friends. But He's made a way for you. All you have to do is accept that, receive it, come under it. And there's no greater place. Forget any religion that you've heard. Forget what you were taught somewhere else. Just recognize tonight He's offered you that life. He said in the evening time it would be light. He said the token would come again in the evening time. The pillar of fire would return in the evening time. All of that's true. He's here. And He's here to keep you. He's here to keep you in Satan's Eden. Satan would love to sift you, but He's prayed for you. And He said, I will keep you. I will be with you even in you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will seal you until the day of your redemption. And no demon from hell can break that seal. If Satan could get past that seal and come into where you're sealed in at, he'd be your brother. But he can't. I have no part with him. He has no part with me. There's no lost love between us. He's just a tool in God's hands to bring me to my expected end. How many can say amen to that? Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you tonight, we know, Lord, that it's a treacherous time. It's a dreadful time. It's a great time at the same time. It's a wonderful time because we're walking in the light as you are in the light, and you're revealing yourself to us. Father, we're caught up together, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, hidden away in you. And Lord, we're experiencing your love and your mercy and your grace on this side. The life that we're experiencing and that we're living, oh sure, there's lots of hardship. Sure, there's anguish and pain and there's suffering. But there's also a more abundant life than we've ever experienced before. We were dead while we yet lived. And now we've been given that spark of life. We've been quickened, as your word says, and you hath he quickened. We've been brought to life. And there's a part of us that's heaven bound. There's a part of us that's already been redeemed. And it's sealed away. Nothing can touch it. And Lord, we're going through the process of the rest of us coming through redemption, our bodies ultimately, and a change in the body. Father, it's our sincere prayer. I'm sure I speak for each and every one of us here tonight, Lord. It's our sincere prayer, Lord, that we present this in such a simple way to whosoever will. Not that we have to go around preaching to everybody. Of course, you'll move on our hearts. You'll give us the words to say and move upon our hearts. And many times people will just draw these things out from us, but we know that this life has to be on display in order for someone to even ask about it to begin with. And so, Lord, we want that life to be on display. Not just something that we claim to believe, but something that's being manifested, something that's being lived out in us that others can see. Lord, that's proving that you're alive and well. Proving that you are just who and what you say you are. And that you're doing exactly what you said that you would do in this hour. Lord, this life on display in such a way that there's a people that aren't falling away. There's a people that aren't being filled with hate. There's a people that aren't compromising on this or that, but they're holding to that word that's been restored in this hour, and they won't deviate from it. Lord, we saw that the Republic of Ireland, or whatever, however their nation is called, had a referendum, a vote that they just took, and what was being proposed, it's actually in their constitution that the home is something special, that it's the place for a mother at the home is a special thing, and that there's a need for mothers to be in the home, and that in the Constitution that there's a way provided so that they don't have to leave the home necessarily, because they recognize that that's the backbone of their nation. And there's also something in their Constitution that defines what a marriage is, and Lord, it lines right up with your word. And they just had a referendum that went forth. It was the government that was putting these things forth. And the government was resoundingly snubbed, defeated. It was an overwhelming majority that said, no, you're not changing it. There's something special about motherhood. There's something special about the family as it's defined in our Constitution. And you're not going to redefine that. There's something special about marriage, and you're not going to redefine that. Lord, we look around us and we see everything falling. And it's easy for us to get discouraged when we look around. And we know that the scriptures say that things have to go this direction, have to go this way. There has to be a falling away before that man of sin can be completely revealed. But Lord, it's encouraging to see where a stand is still being taken place in certain areas that There's still evidence, Lord, that there are people that are willing to hold a standard, willing to call right, right, and wrong, wrong, at least for the time being. But Lord, we realize that you've done such a wonderful thing for us in this hour. Your word has been restored to us. We're not walking around in darkness. We're not walking around blindly. But we've got the fullness of your word. We've got the very same word that the early church had. That the early church was rapture ready. That very same word has been restored. And it's back in the hands of a people. So that we're not, the truth has set us free. We're not bound by the things that other people are bound by. And Lord, the very life that was in that blood has brought us to a full birth. And Satan can't take that from us. Oh, he can certainly give us a hard time, and he's faithful to do that. He can certainly cause grief and sickness and anguish and torment. But we're overcomers. And we are overcoming by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, by the life that was in that very blood that was of the Lamb. I pray that you move upon each and every heart tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd encourage each and every one. Lord, that we would all be encouraged to just draw closer to you, Lord, as we see this hour approaching where things are getting darker and darker and the death angel is passing through the land and people are dying. Lord, how else will entire groups of so-called Christians turn against true born-again believers and want to kill them, want to see that blood running through the streets once again, except that the death angel has already passed over? Because we know that where your life is, there'll be no persecution. Where your life is, meaning people that have your life will not persecute others. But Lord, to reject that life is death. And we know that history repeats itself. We know what dead people have done in every age gone by. And Lord, if we had time, we'd read more scriptures and quotes. Lord willing, we'll come back to this. Because you've said many things about people that were dead while they yet lived. So we know that it's a sign of spiritual death when we see these things taking place. And we know it's only going to get worse. But Lord, I thank you tonight for that life. I thank you for not passing me by, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for coming to me in a time when I thought that I wondered if I'd crossed the line myself. I wondered if I'd possibly send away my day of grace. I anguished over it. I knew I didn't have the power to overcome. I knew I didn't have the power to live the life. I knew I didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised by your word. And I wondered if it was too late. But Lord, I was never presented with that. I wasn't shunning it. I wasn't turning away from it. I just never was exposed to it. I never heard about it. But when you made yourself real, when you showed me these things, you know that I didn't dilly-dally. You know that I didn't play around with it. But Lord, I was quick to grasp it, quick to embrace it, and quick to seek it, and quick to invite you, Lord, to do just what you promised to do. Now, I believe that I could have dragged my feet for a little while. And I didn't, but I believe that I could have. Because we know that many times we'll do those things as human beings. But Lord, there will come a time when we'll surrender and come underneath that blood and be identified with that life. And Lord, then we'll have the assurance that the death angel cannot touch us. And then, Lord, we'll take that very same life that's so dear to us. And Lord, we'll try to see that life is applied to others. Lord, we'll pray for our loved ones to bring them under that very same life. We'll do it with confidence, but we'll do it with urgency and we'll do it with sincerity. I pray that you move upon each and every heart here tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we not get bogged down with the things that the enemy would like to get us to focus on. And we know one of the tricks of the enemy is to get us to shoot missiles at one another instead of shooting them at our enemy where they belong. So, Lord, may we be about our Father's business, recognizing that the time is short. May we finish this work that you started, that you said would be finished here in the end time. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Make me more like thee. Won't you make me more like thee, Jesus, make me more like thee, and give me a heart that like thee. Amen. Amen. Won't you make me more like thee? Jesus, make me more like thee. To live the way that he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more love. For I could never, ever outlove the Lord. And again, I want to live just the way that he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more.